I didn't expect today to go the way it did, but I'm thankful and I'm glad it did. Tonight I was supposed to start the Psalm 119 introduction. So I'm all ready to do that. Hopefully next Sunday. What's next Sunday?
Super Bowl.
Oh. That doesn't mean we can't start Psalm 119, right? Good. Good. Now that I found that video, he's probably preached 45% of my message or more. But I thought it was well done, gave us a good idea. After looking at what's happened in New York State this week, this morning I talked about the Field of Innocence, which is the picture outside of our nursery regarding our pro-death state of New York State in light of what's taken place this past week. So I decided to look at that proverbial question, you can't, or that exclamation, you can't legislate morality. Because that's what people will say, and that might be true regarding, or in their mind, our society's current moral consensus, but that's not really what we want to talk about here. Most everybody knows what the expression means. It means we don't or shouldn't legislate moral beliefs based solely in tradition or religious beliefs. Unfortunately, people in groups who wish to do exactly that have been attacking this axiom of freedom ever since. The truth is that every law and regulation that is proposed, passed, and enforced has inherent in it some idea of good that it seeks to promote or preserve. It is, of course, true that some laws will be better conceived than others, and many may fail entirely to achieve their purpose. But that they had a purpose, and that the purpose includes at least an implicit moral element, is taken for granted. One need only ask of any law or action of government, what is the law for? Now, I'm certainly, this is not an area of expertise for me. Maybe it is for you, but it isn't for me. The answer at some point will include a conception of what is good for the community in which the law holds. When something is wrong, it is not wrong merely because it offends someone's personal taste. The governing authority's power to pass and enforce laws takes account of the beastly side of human nature while holding that some wrongs are so fundamental that they demand a robust and rapid response. If there are truly deeds that are gravely, mortally wrong, then it follows that there must be an authority established to command that such does not be avoided and to punish the transgressors who commit them. Abraham Lincoln debated Stephen Douglas about slavery. Douglas's ambivalence about whether states voted for or against slavery showed that he did not think slavery belonged in that category of actions that are truly morally wrong. If you don't care which way a state votes on slavery, then you clearly don't view it as a horrendous moral evil. Rather, you treat it like a state lottery. It is fine if the people want it and vote for it, and it's fine if they don't. Turn to Genesis chapter 6. Can you legislate morality? That's the title of my message. What is the purpose of legislation? Well, there's laws against murder, theft, speeding, running red lights. Those exist to protect public safety and to provide security in one's own person and property. They are not acted out of a belief that it's a religious or moral sin to roll through a stop sign. However, if there's a law that says you should stop at a stop sign, and you voluntarily ignore that law, it's a sin against the authority that imposed that law. So it is a moral problem if you roll through a stop sign, when you know you're not supposed to, or though there's a law against it. There are behaviors or conduct that affects, helps, or harms other people. And we could go there and talk about that and so forth. Genesis chapter 6, I decided let's go to the place right after the expulsion from the garden to find out where human beings have gone without a Supreme Court, without a legislative majority, without what we know or sense is a government at that particular time, where does man eventually go without constraint? If there were no laws, what would happen? Genesis 6, verse 1. And it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. That doesn't mean they were light-skinned. If you study any more in the book of Genesis, Rebekah was fair. Sarah was fair, meaning they were attractive. That the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Now please remember, we've talked about how we've gone from the 900-year mark for some of these Old Testament characters. Now we're down to 120. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. And God saw that the wickedness of man was what? Great. Where? In the earth. And that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only good. No, was only evil continually. Now, that ought to etch in our mind what the Bible says about human nature and about our fallen nature and the depravity of man. We are not good intrinsically. We come out of the factory evil. We come out of the womb not predestined to be good, not to predestined to be saints. We're going to come out of the womb kicking and screaming at some point. No! And nobody's going to have to teach that little munchkin how to do that. Or stiffen their little neck, or arch their little back, or all those little things that these little critters that shouldn't be doing that kind of stuff do. And you're scratching your head as a parent saying, where in the world they learn that, Dad? And you'd be half right. They learned the other half from Mom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. Thank you for the privilege we still have to preach the Word of God. Our liberties might not here be for very long, but we're grateful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the family of God. And we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us in a special way. Thank you for bringing Mary with us tonight. We pray that you'd use the message to be a blessing, certainly not to be some educational course in any way, shape, or form, but help us to get what the Word of God has to say, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you legislate morality? Connor Mighel, October 13, 2017, in TheFederalist.com. Why we can and should legislate morality. In the past, human beings believed that some things were right and other things were wrong. We didn't know where this moral sense we all had came from, or how we were able to make these judgments, but we knew it was in our bones, as if by instinct. That's where this message is going. There is undeniable evidence of an original common understanding of right and wrong across early cultures that we otherwise unconnected. The conclusions of these groups about the goodness or badness of certain actions were remarkably similar. Different cultural groups explained this moral sense in different ways. Some thought it came from God, a common gift of general revelation to all mankind. Others thought our morals emerge from the natural order of the universe itself, a reflection of the way things should be. Still others believed reason was the source and clarifier of our moral sense. Whatever the source, each group codified their common moral understandings into ordered, repeatable systems. These legal codes were either enforced by the governing authority or remained self-known social traditions passed down as guiding lights. Regardless of their form, their authors knew exactly what they were making. The Enlightenment consensus expressed itself in a scrambling race toward greater individual freedom from constraints, both real and imagined. Hold on, I got one more paragraph and then we'll get to make sense of this. Democracy became the ideal of our favorable view towards objective truth and normality. We wanted a system where everyone could follow his or her independent moral judgment based on how the individual felt and cast a vote accordingly. This system, we decided, would best determine what was best for everyone, and this is what should be made into law. That is where we are today. We still make moral judgments, but now we determine which moral judgments receive legal protection based on the majority, or occasionally, the convincingly loud minority approves. For example, most of us agree that speeding and stabbing people are both bad things to do. So we limit how often, if at all, everyone should do them. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Can we legislate morality? When I thought of the question last evening as I was trying to prepare for this morning and how God had changed my entire Sunday, I was thinking about this question, read a dozen or two different articles on this, and I couldn't help but go to my Bible where I realized that morality is factory equipped. Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai, his wife, Behold now, I know that thou art a what? Fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, they shall say, This is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. I don't see any faith there, do you? Nope. And it came to pass that when Abram was coming to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. Not only fair, very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her, not good, and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house, not good. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. Pharaoh did. And what did the Pharaoh give him? Sheep, oxen, asses, men servants, maid servants, she asses, camels. This sounded like it was quite a business deal. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why sayest thou she is my sister? So I might have taken her to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Now please remember, who was on this trip? What nephew was with this group? Lot. What did he learn? A lot. That's my only joke of the evening. Okay, so we look at this story. Can you... That was completely accidental. Can you legislate morality? The conclusion of the story is simply this. The law of God was written on a man's heart before the law of God was given. The law of God was written on a man's heart before the law of God was given. What does that mean? What does that imply? That implies that God has implanted, factory equipped, a conscience. Psalm 37. Turn there real quick. Psalm 37. Then I'll give you a up-to-date, contemporary, USA made in the USA example of can you legislate morality. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Look at verse 31. The law of his God is where? None of his steps shall slide. The law of God is where? In his heart. So do you have to legislate morality? According to that verse, no. Because God's already put it in there. Let me give you an up-to-date legislative morality in the United States over the years. Cigarettes. Publichealthlawcenter.org. Federal regulation of tobacco. On June 22, 2009, President Barack Obama signed into law the Family Smoking Prevention and Tobacco Control Act, giving the U.S. Food and Drug Administration comprehensive authority to regulate the manufacturing, marketing, and sale of tobacco products. The new law represents the most sweeping action taken to date to reduce what remains the leading preventable cause of death in the United States. You can't legislate morality, eh? What was that? Turn with me to Genesis chapter number 20. Cigarettes. Okay, Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. Verse 1. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and journeyed in Gerar. And Abram said to Sarah, God had changed their names from Abram to Abraham, Sarai to Sarah, she is my sister. It sounds awfully familiar, doesn't it? And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. So we have a new place, a new king, same script. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. Whoa! Is that what he said? For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said she not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against her. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Conclusion. The law of God was written on a man's heart before the law of God was given. Psalm chapter 40, if you turn there. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, verse number 8 says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is where? It's within my heart. Thy law is within my heart. Jeremiah 31, if you turn there. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31 says, Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, so theoretically, biblically, theologically speaking, we don't have to legislate morality because God has already put it inside of it. Now, we've already looked at what the United States has done legislating morality regarding cigarettes. We could talk about alcohol. We could talk about gambling. We could talk about speed limits, but I got one I think you'd really like. How about we talk about light bulbs? Light bulbs? Come on, Pastor, be serious. Phase out of the incandescent light bulb. Governments around the world have passed measures to phase out incandescent light bulbs for general lighting in favor of more energy-efficient lighting alternatives. Phase out regulations effectively ban the manufacture, importation, and sale of incandescent light bulbs for general lighting. Use of existing bulbs, which have a relatively short lifespan, is usually not regulated. The regulations are based on efficiency rather than use of incandescent technology. Brazil and Venezuela started to phase out in 2005, and the European Union, Switzerland, and Australia started to phase them out in 2009. Likewise, other nations are implementing new energy standards or have scheduled phase-outs. Argentina and Russia in 2012, and the United States, Canada, and Mexico, Malaysia, and South Korea in 2014. Yay! And we could read about mercury vapors and regulating light bulbs. Genesis 26. We can't legislate morality, but we can legislate light bulbs. Yeah. Light bulbs. Wild. Genesis 26, verse 6. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. Now, we've heard about that place before, haven't we? His dad was there once. Things didn't turn out real well. Like father, like son. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, "She is my sister." This is Isaac, not Abraham. His son's doing the exact same thing. "For he feared to say, 'She is my wife,' lest," said he, "the men of the place shall kill me for Rebekah, for she was fair to look upon." And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Which basically meant the king was able to understand that they weren't just brother and sister. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety she is thy wife. And how sayest thou, 'She is my sister'?" And Isaac said unto him, "Because I said, 'Lest I die for her.'" And Abimelech said, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lain with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this woman or his wife, I'm sorry, toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Conclusion. The law of God was written on a man's heart before the law of God was ever given. Hebrews chapter 8, if you would turn there. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws" where? "Into their mind, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Legislating morality, USA Today. Let me give you a new one. Not alcohol, not gambling. Let's talk about used cars. The car allowance rebate system, colloquially known as cash for clunkers, was a $3 billion U.S. federal scrappage program intended to provide economic incentives to U.S. residents to purchase a new, more fuel-efficient vehicle when trading in a less fuel-efficient vehicle. The program was promoted as providing stimulus to the economy by boosting auto sales while putting safer, cleaner, and more fuel-efficient vehicles on the roadways. The program officially started in July 2009 under Obama. Processing of claims began July 24th, and the program ended on August 24th as the appropriated funds were exhausted. The deadline for dealers to submit applications was August 25th. According to estimates of the Department of Taxation, the initial $1 billion appropriated for the system was exhausted by July 30th. That was 29 days after it started. Well before the anticipated end date of November 1st, due to very high demand, In response, Congress approved an additional $2 billion. That's $3 billion for used cars. And we can't get a wall. A study by University of Delaware researchers concluded that for each vehicle trade, the program had a net cost of approximately $2,000, with total costs outweighing the benefits by $1.4 billion. A 2017 study in the American Economic Journal found that the program, intended to increase consumer spending, reduced total vehicle spending by $5 billion. What a great government-regulated program. But we don't want to legislate morality. Genesis chapter 39. Genesis 39. Light bulbs, used cars. Genesis 39, verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he made him overseer over his house, and all that he had he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he had made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand. And he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, Lie with me. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house. And he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, or to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. In other words, they were alone. And she caught him by his garment, saying, Lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. What chapter is this? Genesis 39. The law was given in Exodus chapter 20. Conclusion, the law of God was written on a man's heart before the law of God was ever given. Romans chapter 1, if you turn there. I got three New Testament passages. And then I'll end with a quote. Romans chapter number 1. The law of God was written on a man's heart before the law of God was ever given. Romans 1 verse 19 says, Because that which may be known of God is manifest where? In them. For God hath shown it unto them. Romans 2, not very far away. Romans 2, verse 15. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. Micah Watson, November 4th, 2010, thepublicdiscourse.com. Why we can't help but legislate morality. One paragraph and I'm done. To legislate, then, is to legislate morality. One can no more avoid legislating morality than one can speak without syntax. One can never sever morality from the law. Even partisans of the most Spartan libertarian concept of the state would themselves employ state power to enforce their wisdom of the common good. Given this understanding, the term moral legislation is strictly speaking redundant. The real question is not whether the political community will legislate morality. The question is which vision of morality will be enforced and by what sort of government. End quote. Isn't that what it's all about? What will be enforced? Years ago, I'll end with this illustration. I was teaching at North Star Christian Academy, and at that point, homosexual rights was really big. And for some odd reason, I remembered New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom talking about how same-sex relationships were lobbying for not only clout, but they were lobbying for legitimacy. One of the reasons for same-sex marriage, if you don't already figure this out, is financial. How do we get benefits? That's what it's all about. It's money. How in the world can we get benefits if we're not male and female, if we're not legally married? So the money issue was, if we can get by this, then the insurance companies and all of this stuff will be legally ours. So how did they do that? How did they legally work their way into the system? Have you ever heard of the people that have disabilities? It was called a Disability Act. Have you ever heard of the Disability Act? Guess who's on that bill? Gays. Homosexual people are on a Disability Act. Now, I don't think that people that are homosexual would be really happy to think that they're disabled. They don't think they're disabled. But there are people that are. And that Disability Act made doorways and ramps and bathrooms and toilets and rails and handrails and tubs, all kind of things, safer, more accessible, on and on and on it goes. For whom? The disabled. But little do we know that if you trace that back, you can find the legal legitimacy started like a little bird getting on the back of a Canadian goose for a free ride. That is legislating morality. Wouldn't you say? I would say that. Because they were coercing the insurance companies and the American culture into legitimizing this particular lifestyle on the back of legitimate disabled people. That is an example of coercion and fraud and misrepresentation. And you come up with whatever other words you want. I don't know why I remembered that, but I remembered that. And I would have to say over the last 2 years, I think I went back into as many articles as I could read about that and thought, what I was told back in the 80s is true. Because that's where it goes back to. Let's pray. Lord, there are phrases in our culture, like separation of church and state, which are intended to shut down any conversation. The phrase, you can't legislate morality, is one of those phrases. It is meant to stifle and shut down any type of reasonable conversation. It's clear from the scriptures that God's been legislating morality since the beginning of mankind. In Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God laid down the law and said, this tree. And yet we've been rebelling ever since because of our fallen nature. Help us, Lord, to take the time to study as we are faced with contemporary challenges. Certainly one of the greatest contemporary challenges we have this week with this no-fault baby death law that has now been passed in New York State. Help us to realize that your kingdom is coming and that your coming is nigh. Whether by death or by departure, Lord, we'll be with you soon. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming, and our return with you is coming soon as well. We pray that you'd find us faithful. Help us to realize that we're just strangers and pilgrims here. This is not our home. But Lord, you've asked us to be a light. You've asked us to be like yourself. So we pray that we might surrender our lives to you, so that those that see us might see you through us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we have bulletins on the round table that describe everything that's taking place over the next few weeks. Next week is Super Bowl Sunday. Service starts at 5 in the evening. 5. Forgive me for capitulating to the Super Bowl. The following Sunday begins March. No, February. Almost skipped right through Valentine's Day. Don't want to do that. February's coming. The ladies have some things going on. February 9th and February 10th. There's a marriage seminar. Joint two churches. First Baptist in West Seneca. Headstrom. Are having a conference. All the information's on a flyer out on the foyer, round table out there. Also, in March, if you want to do something about what's going on politically, New Yorkers for Constitutional Freedom is having their yearly conference in Albany. There'll be information on that table by next Sunday about that. We should probably take a whole busload. This will probably be the most attended one probably in years in light of what's taking place in our capital. And please remember, votes count, elections count, and the reason why this law was passed was because Cuomo did not have the votes until November. How did he get them? Dumb New Yorkers voted them in. And that's how the law was passed. He's been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. Delay, 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 delay until you have the advantage. Exactly. That's exactly what happened in the hearings for the Supreme Court. Delay, 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 delay until you have the advantage. That's the strategy. Well, thanks for being in church tonight. Drive safely. Pray for one another. Sandy, why don't you tell folks about your blessing?